Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi, folks, and welcome back to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the host of the program. It's brought to you each week here on KFIA Radio by the Ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento, California. By the way, and as always, I'd love you to check out the website of Epiclesis, the church. It's epiclesis.org. And even more than that, I'd love to have you come worship with us on Sunday mornings at 10:30. If you are anywhere in the Sacramento region, I'd love to have you come. Each week on this program, we talk about this thing called Ancient Future Faith. What in the world is it? And what is this movement that seems to be growing and sweeping through the evangelical world, the evangelical world of all denominational stripes? And one of my favorite guests to have on Ancient Future Faith is my very dear friend, Dr. Carl Peters. Dr. Carl Peters is in town for a series of board meetings of the Ancient Future Faith Network, and I had him on the radio program last week, and I said, Carl, Hi, Carl.
Hey, Chris.
I said, Carl, I'm not going to let you go home until I record another interview with you. So we're headed out nice and early in the morning. Thanks for that, by the way.
You are welcome.
But I wanted to have you sit down here in the Ancient Future Faith studio and talk about this thing called Ancient Future Faith. Carl, what in the world is Ancient Future Faith, and why should evangelicals care?
Ancient Future Faith is a wonderful, wonderful way of looking at what it means to be the church, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, what it means to be a part of the body of Christ as individuals and as a community. How are we formed in the faith? All of these things and more come into play in ancient future faith. And I hope we can get into many of these things as we talk today. And Chris, I am in agreement with you that this is a spiritual awakening in churches across our country and around the world, that we've almost had a spiritual amnesia. We have forgotten what it means to really be the church, and we've bought into sort of modern notions of the church or individual sort of secular measurements of success and what it means to draw a crowd. And we get excited about measurements that come from the world standards, not necessarily from being faithful to the Bible and its instructions for us to be the church.
When you said amnesia, it reminded me of one of my favorite quotes. There's a wonderful author and theologian named A.W. Tozer. And he says that ever since Adam fell and got that bump on his head in the long ago, we've been wandering around in a kind of amnesia, humankind.
Yes.
And we have forgotten why we were born. And so maybe that's one of the places where we could jump off first and say that one of the things about ancient future faith, the ancient future approach to the Christian faith, is that we go back and we remember that one of the most important things about worship is the story. And we need to retell the story all the way from the garden, creation, to consummation when Jesus returns and presents a restored created order back to the Father. And I think, Carl, as you were talking about the modern church, I think that story is something that has been lost in many contemporary evangelical churches.
Chris, you're exactly right. I think in many churches today, it's much more about being inspired by great music and some sort of message that gets us all fired up, or maybe it's about therapy or just restoring self-esteem in a congregation, you know, becoming a better me or the best me I can be. And the church has lost the idea of the story of Jesus, and before that, the story of Israel, and how God delivers us from our desperate need. We need a Savior to come, and Jesus did come in the fullness of time, born of a woman. He came to redeem us and to deliver us. That story of man being created, man's fall, and then the incarnation of Christ and recreation in Christ is lost in an ecclesial world or a church world that is bent on helping us just feel better about ourselves. So we need to reclaim the early position of the church, which was to tell the story of Jesus. My church likes to sing the old hymn, Tell me the stories of Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's what we need to do.
I was thinking as you were talking that it's not an easy thing necessarily to think about how to tell the story each time the church is gathered. But when I do worship workshops, etc., I say you ought to be trying through scripture and prayer. And by the way, there's another ancient future thing principle that needs so desperately to be applied to our church services, and that is they should be bathed in prayer and bathed in scripture. But we need to try to tell that full story every time we get together.
Absolutely. And that really needs to be the content of our worship, that Jesus died for us, that he rose again on the third day, that he has ascended to the Father, where even now he is mediating the new covenant on our behalf. And as we tell the story of our own sinfulness and Jesus coming as a sinless Savior and dying for us so that we could be saved, we could be raised up as he was raised from the dead, this becomes also the center of our worship. And it is more than that. It is also the pattern for our discipleship and our spiritual lives.
What do you mean by that, pattern for our discipleship and spiritual lives?
Well, as we are discipled, we are taught a kind of a different way of thinking of spirituality. In the early church and in the New Testament church, it was a baptismal spirituality. That is, as Romans 5 and 6 tells us, Adam brought condemnation to all men. You can check it out at the end of Romans chapter 5. Well, what is the antidote for that? Well, as condemnation came through one man, Adam, so salvation comes through the second Adam, the Lord Jesus. And then Romans 6 tells us that as we are united to Jesus through baptism, as we are united to Christ in a death like his, why, we will surely be united with him also in a resurrection like his. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciples, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. So the pattern of our spiritual walk and our spiritual life is death to self and new life in Christ. And this is not just a one-time occurrence when we are baptized. This is a daily walking out of our baptism. Take up your cross daily, Jesus said, and follow me.
You're listening to an interview with Dr. Carl Peters. He's a dear friend of this program and of Epiclesis, the church. He's the pastor of Anchor Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky, and in town for a series of meetings of the board of the Ancient Future Faith Network. We're talking today about why the Ancient Future approach is so desperately needed in many churches today. Carl, we've been talking about the story. We've been talking about the baptized life and spirituality, a deeper and ever-deepening discipleship. One of the things that occurs to me when people ask me about ancient future faith is this. Think about this just for a minute. The world we're living in now looks an awful lot like the first 200 or 300 years of the church. Now, we've just come out of an era that said that the past isn't worth very much, and what's good is what's working now, and the new techniques and so on and so forth of church growth and similar kind of church programming. But the fact is, the world we're living in now looks a lot like that first 200 or 300 years of the church. And so therefore, since, as you said, the Holy Spirit and the church have a history, we would do well to go back and see how our ancient forefathers worked through these essential tenets of the faith in a time that, well, looked an awful lot like what we're going through now.
Well, the church of the first century or two was under oppression, and they found themselves standing in as a countercultural alternative to the normal way of life, say in the Roman Empire. And they carved out for themselves an alternative to Caesar is Lord. Mm. For them, Jesus is Lord.
Yeah.
And everything that they did in their lives threatened them with government oppression and repression and perhaps even martyrdom. Many Christians died for their faith. So they stood in contrast to the culture. And in our day, we are seeing perhaps government oppression. We're seeing laws being passed, and things are happening in our culture and around the world where we see Christians even being martyred for their faith. We see a pluralistic culture where many, many gods are worshipped. There are many spiritualities. People claim to be spiritual, but it's now tied to all different manifestations of spirituality.
Mm-hmm.
We also see that there is no stand on one story that contains truth. Now truth has become very relative. And every truth, everyone's version of truth is to receive equal respect. And so I think what we need to do in our day is to recognize what the early church did, that we must stand in contrast to the culture, not compromise with it. And when we do that, we begin to look, I think, a little more like the church was intended to be.
Yeah, it occurs to me, and you're talking mostly there of external threats, but as we both know, there are a number of internal threats in the body of Christ as well. And that's something that they wrestled with in the early church. And so many of our evangelical brothers and sisters are simply disconnected from the traditional historical church. And if we're not careful, are doomed to repeat those heresies that the early church battled. So when you go back and take a look at how the early church wrestled with, well, who is Jesus, that he is completely divine and completely human, well, that's something they had to work out. What is the nature of the Trinity? What do we believe about Scripture? And the beautiful thing for me is that our ancient forebears hammered those things out in an era, once again, that looks an awful lot like where we're living. And Carl, if we don't get to know what those threats are, both from within and without, we may very well be doomed to repeat them.
I believe you're right, and it seems like that across our nation and maybe across the world, the long-held truth, as Paul said, the tradition that was passed down by word and by letter, the tradition is now kind of up for grabs, and truth is now negotiable. But there are some things that are not negotiable. And Dr. Weber, our hero and our teacher at the Institute for Worship Studies, the man who sort of introduced the ancient future concept, he would tell us that the content of our worship, the content of Christianity, the story of Christ, and before Jesus, the story of Israel, and God saving them as Moses delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt. And then as Jesus leads the new Exodus, delivering us not out of Egypt and slavery to Pharaoh, but slavery to Satan and bondage to sin and ultimately to death and hell. As Jesus delivers us, this story is really not negotiable. And the truth of it is not up for grabs, and we need to stay true to it. And in these days, as you said, Chris, there are even those within the church who are rising up and saying certain tenets of what has been held to be true throughout the history of the church, well, we're going to fudge on that a little bit, or we'll reinterpret that a little bit. And I think it's dangerous for us to handle the truth so lightly. These truths that have been God-honoring and time-tested and have been passed down to us, we need to preserve them.
That's beautifully said. You're listening to an interview with Carl Peters, my buddy and fellow board member of the Ancient Future Faith Network. We're talking today about why in the world ancient future faith is so important to the church as we move forward. Carl, we've mentioned several impacts now where ancient future faith affects the church. We've talked about the story, the big story of God. We've talked about baptismal spirituality. We've talked about an ancient future approach to discipleship, and I'm hoping we can go back and touch on that one a minute. We've talked about how identifying with the early church can help us understand the essential tenets of the faith, essential Orthodox theology. And we've talked about how an ancient future approach affects worship. Why else do you think that an ancient future approach is important in this day and time?
Well, worship in our day seems to be who can be the most trendy or who can be on the cutting edge. And so worship becomes about style. And I believe that's about the least of our concerns.
Why? Why do you say that?
Well, I think style needs to be contextual. It needs to be from your heart. But much more important than the style is the content, which we've talked about.
Right.
The story, this great narrative of God's word and God's playing out of salvation history. But the other aspect of this, I would say, is the structure of our worship.
Okay, how do you mean?
Well, at the heart of our worship ought to be the covenant. And if I may just share a bit about that.
Yeah.
It was Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers, who said, if we're going to understand God's saving deeds, what God has done in salvation history, we would do well to understand the series of covenants that unfold throughout salvation history and the character of each of these covenants.
Okay, right there is an ancient future approach and a lens that many people may not be familiar with. You're saying that an ancient future approach to worship means a recognition of the importance of covenant then.
Yes, and covenant, you realize, creates family. And the one that we're most familiar with, the covenant we understand most readily, is marriage.
Right.
The marriage covenant, or adoption is a covenant. It creates family. And if we look back to Adam in the garden, what he lost because of sin was that family relationship. He lost that divine sonship, that created sonship that he had with God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit in that Trinitarian family. Adam was the created son of God. Mm. Well, when sin entered the world, that sonship was severed. So God didn't give up on Adam. Instead, he offered a covenant. And the first covenant was with Adam and Eve, a marriage covenant.
All right.
And then the second covenant was with Noah, a family covenant, from 2 in a marriage covenant to 8 in a family covenant.
Okay.
And then as we move through time, and each of these mediators, these human mediators, failed to hold up their end of the bargain perfectly. So God could have given up, but he didn't. He extended another covenant, this time with Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
Now it's not a marriage covenant or a family covenant. Now with Abraham, it is a family line, a tribal covenant.
Mm.
And as we move on, another failure with Abraham, who was not a perfect human by any stretch. We move on to Moses. This was not a marriage or a family line, a tribe. Now it's 12 tribes or a national covenant.
Yes.
Well, Moses and the children of Israel also proved unfaithful. God could have given up, but he didn't. He instituted a covenant with David, and this was a kingdom covenant. From 2 in a marriage to a family to a tribe to a nation to a kingdom, we see how God's covenant love is ever expanding. But as we know, David was not only an adulterer, but a murderer. And God certainly could have given up, but he didn't. In the mm-hmm. fullness of time, he sends Jesus. Jesus ushers in the new and everlasting covenant. This covenant is a marriage covenant. This is exactly what was lost in the Garden of Eden, but we also see this as a covenant for all of mankind. Now it's moved from a marriage covenant to a family, to a tribe, to a nation, to a kingdom. Now to whosoever will may come. All nations will be blessed, was the promise to Abraham, now fulfilled in Jesus. Now Jesus' arms are stretched open wide in this new covenant. And as we come to worship then, what we remember are the two covenant components. There were two parts to every covenant. The word of the covenant, which was the expectation, and often a vow would be expected with that. We will do everything you have said to us, O Lord. And then a sign of the covenant. So at the heart of our worship is what was at the heart of every covenant all the way through the scriptures, the word of the covenant and the sign. And as we come together, we gather in the presence of God. We
yes.
hear again the word of God.
All right.
We come to the table of the Lord and share in the sign that re-ratifies the covenant, that says, Lord Jesus, I commit myself afresh to you, knowing that you have always been faithful to me. And then we are sent forth to share this covenant life and to live it out in community and in mission to the world.
There's power there, Carl. Oh, what an amazing thing. What a transformative way to think about worship. And looking at worship and the church scattered, becoming the church gathered, becoming the church scattered again through an ancient future lens helps us to recover things like covenant and word and sign. If we're not careful, we can be coming to worship for ourselves or for a myriad of other reasons. But when we look through the ancient future lens at worship, wow, it begins to change things, doesn't it?
Well, Chris, let me put it this way. Not many of us, when we stand in the front of a sanctuary and we watch our bride come through the open doors in the back and watch them walk down, few of us are thinking, wow, this is really entertaining me. You know, we come to enter into a relationship. We come to receive what the Lord has for us. We come to commit ourselves more deeply. It is not about toe-tapping and being entertained by what's happening. It's about entering into a sacred covenant that transcends just our everyday lives and calls us into the divine life of living out our faith and living out this unity we have with the Lord Jesus. And mystically, I can't describe how this happens, but as we are united to Christ, He begins to live through us, and His ministry is carried on through His church and through His body. It is a miraculous gift of grace that God calls us to carry on His mission, but we do that through submission, through becoming living sacrifices, not by coming to worship to be entertained and have my needs met and it's all about me. No, no. We come to die to self and to be raised up to walk in newness of life with the Lord Jesus Christ.
You know, that's a beautiful description. And as you were, folks, I wished you could have seen Carl talking, because as he's talking, he's using his hands and there's great dynamism and movement in that. And that really is the picture of worship as well. And we do this at Epiclesis. Worship is very formative. And you would see this if you came to Epiclesis. I hope you will. We enter at God's invitation. The church scattered becomes the church gathered. And as you enter the worship space, you pass the font where we remember our baptism and that it is a daily dying to self and rising to new life in Christ, as Carl said. We praise the Lord. We acknowledge His presence. We thank Him for His invitation to join His story. We hear the word, then we come to the table and re-ratify the covenant, as Carl said, through the sign of the covenant, table. We linger around the table for a few minutes for prayers for healing and intercession, and then we are sent forth into the world to love and serve the Lord. We don't just go home. I call it the best part of the whole service, Carl, to be propelled to go forth in power to love and serve the Lord. There's great dynamism in that. Yes, it's formative, and looking through the ancient future lens at worship helps us to see those important component parts.
Indeed it does. And we're not making this up out of whole cloth. This is the pattern for every covenant, both its initiation in the scriptures and its renewal. And I'll give you just a couple of examples very quickly. First, Nehemiah 8, where the law is found and the people are gathered at the water gate, and Ezra climbs the big platform and reads the word of God. I believe 6 hours of reading the word of God. The people are cut to the heart, and Ezra sends out those to explain the word to the people, and they are told, do not be sad, but go and have a feast, and then go live the renewed covenant. There it is. They gathered the people. They heard the word of God. They shared a feast and went out to live the covenant. And then let me just share Acts chapter 2, where at Pentecost, thousands were being saved and added to the church. They were gathering there. They dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching. There's the word. They gathered around the table. They gave thanks. They prayed together. They had fellowship, but they broke bread. And then, oh, how beautiful is verse 42 through 47, how they lived out the covenant, sent forth, and thousands were being added to the church, such as were being saved.
Well, Carl, you and I both have a great passion for ancient future faith, and as always, we'd love for people to ask questions and learn more, yeah?
Indeed.
And so we can send them to the Ancient Future Faith Network. That website is ancientfuturefaithnetwork.org. Or if you are in the Sacramento region, I'd love you to come see what this looks like in person. Experience it with us at Epiclesis, the church. It's a pre-denominational evangelical church built on ancient future principles, and we'd love to have you come worship with us. You can find more information at epiclesis.org. That's Epiclesis.org. Well, Carl, we could devote several episodes to this big topic called ancient future faith, couldn't we?
We sure could. Thanks for having me.
But alas, our time is gone, and Carl, I'm sad that you have to fly back home. I hope you'll be coming back soon.
Well, it'll be a joy anytime.
My guest today has been Dr. Carl Peters, dear friend and also fellow pastor. And until we gather again for another edition of Ancient Future Faith, I really want you to be thinking about this. Surely the road to our Christian future runs through our ancient Christian past. Until next time, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church. And they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience ancient future faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Christmas is over, right? So what happens next? Well, one ancient future thing about our celebration is that Christmas doesn't end with a whimper or roll quietly to a stop. It ends with a big bang called Epiphany, the wonderful season that celebrates the revelation of Jesus Christ. Join us for worship during Epiphany. And by the way, our Sunday morning discipleship series is starting up with a brand new course called Studying the Bible for All It's Worth. And I'd love for you to be a part. As always, get more details on the web at epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next time for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.